how to walk in the Spirit. Now, it's one thing to talk about walking in the Spirit in our homes, in our church, and putting off the flesh, but where does the strength to do so? Where does the impetus come to actually walk in the Spirit? We all think we ought to, we all believe we ought to, but what is the nitty-gritty of motivating and causing me to walk in the Spirit every day? Well, I think we're going to find some clues here tonight in Psalm 1. Turn with me to Psalm 1. And I will guarantee you that what is here in Psalm 1 tonight, if applied to your life and if put to practice in your life, will radically change your home, your family, your life. Profoundly change. And I know it because I've seen it happen in my own life over the last 40-some years. But here tonight, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His fruit also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our Father, this evening, as we look into this very practical and profound portion of thy word tonight, our Father, help us to understand and apply it to our lives, that we might be as we ought to be, and that we might do as we ought to do. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 1 is the preface to the great book of Psalms. Spurgeon called the book of Psalms the treasury of David. David penned many of the Psalms. In fact, most of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms. But he penned many of the Psalms. And in this short psalm tonight is truth which pertains to this day. Written 3,000 years ago. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Which makes it inerrant, infallible, and perfect to this day. But here tonight, I would like to share with you six simple but profound key words that are implicit here in the text this evening. Six key words. Number one, in verse one, is the word separation. Separation. Wherefore, or rather, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Did you notice that the book of Psalms begins with three negatives? You say, preacher, I think we ought to accentuate the positive and not be so negative. Well, folks, the book of Psalms starts with three negatives. And furthermore, did you ever notice that in nature there is a negative for every positive, an equal and opposite negative for every positive? That's a law of physics, by the way. And if you don't believe me, when you get done with the service tonight, go out and unhook the negative cable off the battery on your car and see if your car will go tonight. But we begin with three negatives. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This is separation. Separation particularly from the world. In our junior church back home, the boys and girls sometimes sing the song, "The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, don't go there anymore. The things I used to say, don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." And there need to be changes in our lives. When we got saved, we may not do all that we ought to do and be all that we ought to be. But folks, if you've been born again, something happened on the inside. And Pastor and I were talking this noon of folks that claim to be saved and there's no change in their life. And they have no interest in the things of God. There's something wrong with that equation. I'm getting off on a tangent here tonight, brother. That's free. It's not part of the program here tonight. But to be separated from the world and the things of the world. Notice, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, the influence of the world. Folks, there are influences in our lives. There are entertainments in our lives. What kind of music do you listen to? And I'm here tonight to tell you that when you allow the world's music in your home and in your life, you will very likely walk in the flesh. The world's music synchronizes with the old nature and keeps us in the old nature. Blessed is the man which standeth not in the way of sinners. That word way there has the idea of a place, of a location. There are all kinds of places in this town and in my town where a Christian ought not go. Up in our part of the world, there are Indian tribes all over the place. And every one of them have a casino. And the most of them advertise their casino by the buffet that they have there. By the way, my favorite kind of restaurant is a buffet restaurant. And there is a big casino just outside of Duluth. And they advertise the best buffet in the state of Minnesota. Brother, I've never been there. Someone said to my wife, man, you get a good price out there, a good meal at a good price. Thanks, but no thanks. We ain't going. One of our neighbors said, let's go out to supper. Okay, good. And, they got a good meal at a good price at the casino. I said, I'm not going there. And they said, okay. And they respected me for that. And we don't, and we haven't. But the music we listen to, the places we go, the TV we watch, the stuff on the internet which we allow. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And folks, as we allow the world's influence into our lives, it'll keep us in the old nature. Yeah. It'll keep you walking in the flesh. And with the flesh comes all the ugliness that we saw this morning, the works of the flesh. My father-in-law, now he's the gentleman I mentioned this morning that grew up on the Indian reservation. And he was a decent man and a good man, but he was an ungodly man. And wanted nothing to do with the things of God. And in his earlier life, I mean, he was a World War II veteran. He fought on Iwo Jima. And in his earlier life, he was a drunk. And he didn't get saved, by the way, till he was in his 70s when he had a stroke. And we went to the nursing home like 2 days after his stroke and led him to Christ. God broke him.
Yes.
And he finally was willing to listen. But in his earlier years, he was a drunk. And one day his wife, my mother-in-law, her name was Violet, said to him, Les, it's me or the bottle. You make a choice because it's not going to be both. And he had to know my mother-in-law when she laid down an ultimatum like that, she meant it. And he knew she meant it. And to his credit, he quit drinking. Unsaved man. Well, in those years, we're talking about the late 1950s and the early 1960s, though their home roots were in Duluth, Minnesota, where they lived most of the time, work took them to Minneapolis, about 150 miles away. And this was before the time of the interstate highway, Interstate 35, which actually terminates in Duluth and goes all the way to Laredo, Texas, but that's neither here nor there. But that's the main route between Minneapolis and Duluth. And in those years, it was the old U.S. 61, some places four-lane highway, some places two-lane highway. And Les Motor would pile his family into the family station wagon, six kids, mom and dad, and they would go back and forth between Duluth and Minneapolis. And they would stop somewhere along the way, maybe in Moose Lake, maybe in Sturgeon Lake, maybe in Pine River, all these little towns between Duluth and Minneapolis. And he'd stop, get out of the car, go into the establishment to get something to eat. And if there was liquor served on the premises, he would not take his family in there.
Amen.
Now, I'm talking about an unsaved man. An ungodly man. But he knew the influence of alcohol.
Right.
And I could go on and on about that tonight. And we live in a day and an age today where Christians are sipping their cocktails. And the Reformed movement, which is creeping into independent Baptist churches all across the country, not only condones social drinking, they actually encourage social drinking. And I'll never forget an incident. I began my college career in a secular university, Bradley University in Peoria, Illinois. At the time, I was not right with God. In fact, at the time, I wasn't even saved yet. But majoring in electrical engineering. And I'll never forget taking college chemistry that the professor in the class was a man from India, Dr. Singh, S-I-N-G-H. And we got into a section in the spring semester about organic chemistry and the various types of alcohols chemically. And there are a number of them. And he lectured on about how that methyl alcohol, which is the essence of wood alcohol, stuff you buy at the hardware store, he said, students, you drink that stuff, in the morning you'll either be dead or blind. And then he was talking about ethyl alcohol, and that's the chemical type of alcohol that's in beverage alcohol. Hand goes up in the back of the room. Secular university. Probably no saved person in the whole place. At least that class. Hand goes up in the back of the room. Dr. Singh, why is methyl alcohol a deadly poison and ethyl alcohol is not? I never forgot what he said. He said, students, they're both poisons. One just works faster than the other. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Folks, we ought to be separated from the world, and there's a multitude of reasons why that is. But if for no other reason, it'll help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that impacts our home and our families. But I didn't come tonight to primarily speak about separation. I am a separatist. And it's biblical. It's taught from the book of Exodus right on through the book of Revelation. We ought to be separated from the world. But I'd like to go to point number two tonight, thought number two, key word number two tonight, and that is Scripture. Notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the law of the Lord is talking about the Word of God. We're going to get into that in the next couple meetings here this week. The Bible, how it came to us and how God has given it to us and the right stream of Bibles. And you don't miss that, folks. You use the King James Bible. Do you know why? And we're going to get into that in the next couple of days. But anyway, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Say, do you delight in God's Word? I know men in our church, they delight in the Minnesota Vikings. I don't. They lost today. And I'm so disgusted with the NFL anyway, I don't even watch it anymore. But folks delight in their car. Ladies delight in their furniture or in their jewelry or their clothing. What do you delight in? Here we read, the man whom God will bless, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then it says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. You say, wow, preacher, does that mean I'm supposed to spend all my waking hours doing nothing but studying the Bible? No, that's not what it's teaching. What it's teaching is by day and by night. In other words, start the day and end the day in the Word of God. And rare is the day when I don't begin my day with the Lord. And it may be some disasters happened overnight and I have to rush to the hospital at 4 o'clock in the morning and my day is disrupted. And such a day, folks, you know what you feel like when you haven't eaten for a long time and you just feel emptying, your stomach's kind of growling. And I feel that way spiritually. I'm just empty. We need to be fed by the Word of God on a daily basis. And folks, this is more than anything else is what's going to keep us walking in the Spirit.
Yes.
The strength and the motivation to walk in the Spirit. And that impacts our home and our families. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you know that if you read 4 chapters a day, that'll take you through the Word of God in 1 year? And 4 chapters a day is about 15 at the outside limit, 20 minutes a day. I used to work on a Christian radio station many years ago in Minneapolis, and we would read the Word of God on the air live in the morning and the evening. We'd read 3 chapters a day in the Old Testament in the morning and 1 chapter a day in the evening from the New Testament. And we logged how much time it took to do that. It took 15 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening. And then for shorter chapters, it takes less. But the point I'm getting is this, folks. Can you give the Lord 20 minutes a day?
Yeah, good.
To begin the day and end the day with the Lord.
Yeah.
Many years ago, I was challenged by a preacher at a conference in 1973. That's 45 years ago. It was in September of 73, 45 years ago. And he challenged us to read the Word of God multiple chapters in the morning, multiple chapters midday, multiple chapters toward evening. Worked out to 27 chapters a day, which works out to 7 times a year. Now, I'm not saying you ought to do that, folks, but here's what I'm saying is being in the Word of God multiple times a day has profoundly influenced my life.
Yes.
Profoundly influenced my life. So doing has saturated my mind with the Word of God that it has soaked down into my heart.
Good. Yes, sir.
And the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Now again, I'm not suggesting you try and read the Bible through 7 times a year. But I am suggesting you do it at least day and night.
Yeah.
And for many years, for over 40 years, I've done it morning, noon, and night. And it has changed my life. It's kept me straight theologically.
Yeah.
It's kept me straight morally. It's kept me straight philosophically. And it has given strength to walk in the Spirit on a day-to-day basis. In His law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I've told our people over the years, we ought to have a specific place. When I am at home, I sit down on the couch first thing in the morning, and I get into the Word. It's always usually around 6 o'clock, usually before 6 o'clock in the morning. A specific time, a specific place, a specific plan in reading, goal in reading. Set yourself a goal. If you want to read 4 chapters a day, take 3 in the morning and 1 at night, or some such thing. You can do it however you want to set it up. But to discipline yourself to be in the Word every day. Folks have said to me over the years, "Well, Brother Sorensen, you know, I believe we ought to read the Word of God because we feel like it, not because we have to." Well, that kind of reading is hit and miss, and it's more miss than hit. And I'll guarantee you there's going to be many a day when you get up in the morning and you don't feel like reading the Word of God. And there's many a morning I get up and I don't feel like reading the Word of God. I mean, I don't get out of bed in the morning and click my heels together and say, "Praise God, another day to go." I get up in the morning like I'm being resurrected from the dead. But I disciplined myself many years ago to that schedule and that regimen and that habit, and it's become a habit. But if you read 4 chapters a day, folks, that'll take you through in a year. Start the day and end the day. I flew out to West Coast Baptist College probably 10 years ago to speak out there. And a man picked me up at the airport. I'd never met him before. He'd never met me before. His name was Mike Lester. And it's about an hour drive from LAX up to the college in Lancaster. And along the way, just to make conversation and find something to talk about, Brother Lester said, "Brother Sorensen, is there a book that's really changed your life?" He said, "As a matter of fact, there is. It's right here." Now, I'm not against reading other books, folks. I've happened to written a few of them. Some of them are back on the table. But make the Word of God your first priority every day. In His law doth he meditate day and night. And so word number 1 this evening, key word is separation. Word number 2 tonight is Scripture. Word number 3 tonight is strength and stability. Notice in verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Like a tree. He shall be like a tree. There is nothing stronger in God's flora than a tree. Doesn't say he shall be like a dandelion. He shall be like a tree. Strong. Stable, productive. And folks, are you more like a tree spiritually, or are you more like a dandelion? He shall be like a tree. By the way, we need to teach our children to be in the Word. When our children were small, they had the privilege of being in Christian education from kindergarten through college, and I'm thankful for that. But in their kindergarten year, and they we used the Christian schools we were in, and then later the homeschooling we used, but it was the Abeka curriculum. And by the time they were in the spring of their kindergarten year, they had learned to read. Oh, not proficiently, but they could read. And so when our girls were little, we assigned a verse a day for them to read. And the book that is probably the easiest in the Bible for vocabulary and syntax, that means sentence structure, is the book of 1 John. And so we assigned our girls to read a verse a day in 1 John. And they got in first grade, and it was like 3 verses a day. And they got in the second grade, and I don't know, 5 or 6 verses a day. We incrementally graduated till they're reading a chapter a day in about third grade. And by the time they were in seventh grade, we had them reading 4 chapters a day. But we would put a chart on the refrigerator. And they had their name by it, and every day of the week, and every morning they came to breakfast, said, "Girls, did you read your Bible this morning?" "But Daddy, I didn't have time." "No, start. Go back and read your Bible today." And and when they had all a week of stars, we did something special for them. Can you imagine this being special, going to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal? That was a big deal 40 years ago. And but we take the girls to do something special. Maybe take them out to eat pizza or whatever. But we encouraged them, and we set a plan for them, and we sought to enforce that. It wasn't harshly, but we would encourage them. "Did you do your Bible reading today? Did you spend time in the Word today?" And we do that frequently and often all through their growing up. And that's how our children learn to walk in the Spirit as well. That becomes the foundation of walking in the Spirit. "But he shall be like a tree." And by the way, so are your kids.
Yeah.
A tree that is planted. It's rooted. It takes tremendous force to take a tree down, especially a well-established tree. You watch when the hurricanes come through here. We don't have hurricanes up in our part of the world, praise the Lord. But we do get some powerful windstorms off Lake Superior. And further inland, they get tornadoes. We don't get tornadoes because the lake is too cold. But a tree, rooted, stable. And I see Christians that are stable, and I see Christians that are like tumbleweeds. We drove across North Dakota a year ago last spring, and it was springtime, and the tumbleweeds were tumbling across the highway. And sadly, many of Christians like that. There's no stability in their life. They're like water in a plate.
Yes, sir.
"But he shall be like a tree," the one who gets out of the world and gets into the Word. Isn't that simple?
Yes,
you'd walk in the Spirit, get out of the world, and get in the Word. Another simple outline for the psalm here. Tree that's planted by a river of water. When I was, as I said, my first year in college was in engineering at a secular university. Long story short, wound up working in a engineering type job that summer doing surveying for a local power company, what they were doing to the Illinois River. It was the year the EPA had been created, and they wanted to know what they were doing to the river before the government came around asking them what they were doing to the river, particularly the thermal discharge going into the river. But long story. I had a terrible job. I was spending the summer out on a boat most of the summer, shirts off in the sun and surveying along the riverbank. But anyway, I digress. Along the banks of the Illinois River were cottonwood trees. You know, huge trees, 3 feet in diameter. And why were those trees so strong and large? Well, very simple. They were planted by a river of water. And they had grown and grown and grown. We bought property when we moved to Duluth almost 30 years ago, and it was woods and birch trees and just a beautiful sight. And but I knew, unfortunately, the birch trees were dying, and there was a birch blight, and it had been drought, and there was a bug that was killing them. And so I decided I'm going to plant spruce trees all over my property because I know these birches are going to be thinning out, and they have, unfortunately. And I went to the DNR and got these little seedling spruce trees and planted them all over in the woods out there. And I wanted them to grow, so I was zealous about it. I went out the next spring and fertilized them, and I killed about half of them. either over-fertilized or used the wrong kind or whatever. And it took several years to figure out the right fertilizer, and by then about two-thirds of them had died. But about a third of that batch has survived, and today some of them are 30, 40, 50 feet tall. But it put a lot of work in going out, and those little fertilizer stakes, where you pound a hole in the ground and stick them in, they really work. And but I spent a lot of money and a lot of work and a lot of perspiration, that's sweat for some folks, and in getting those little trees to grow. Well, here's where I'm going with that. If you come by our church, there's a creek that runs right in front of the church. The DNR, the Minnesota DNR, says it's a trout stream. I've never seen that trout, but nevertheless, they call it that. And right by the driveway, where the driveway crosses the creek to go onto the church property, there is a spruce tree. We didn't plant it. We haven't watered it. We haven't fertilized it. We haven't done anything to it, but all by itself in about 7 or 8 years, it's gotten to be 40, 50 feet tall. Now, how could that be? I mean, I had to work so hard to get those little spruce trees to grow on my property. Maybe the soil wasn't right. I don't know. But that little tree there by the creek grew like crazy because it was planted by a river of water. And folks, you be in God's Word day and night. You get out of the world and spend time in the Word day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by the river of water. And notice, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Fruitfulness. In the Christian life, there is the external fruit of winning people to Christ, bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. But there is the internal fruit. We touched on it this morning, the fruit of the Spirit. And as we are in the Word, we become fruitful spiritually, internally and externally. And then he says, his leaf also shall not wither. Now, our home is in woods. It's northern Minnesota. It's forest country, and we live on the edge of town, and had built our home there. We bought 6 acres at a very reasonable price 30 years ago, and I cut down about 200 trees to make room for the house site, the driveway, and the septic field, and I hated cutting down every single one of them. But I've gotten to know something about the trees on our property, and I can sit out on the deck in front of our house and look at the trees out in the front yard. And when they start to, at the top of the tree, the leaves are withering, and there's branches sticking up that no longer have trees. That tree's in trouble. That tree is in the process of becoming a goner. And usually within a season or two, it's dead. And I'm not suggesting you're not in the Word, you're going to lose your salvation, but folks, you're not in the Word. You very well may wither spiritually. In fact, you will wither spiritually. His leaf also shall not wither. And then notice the last thing here in verse 3, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, that is not from the book of Sorensen, that's from the Word of God. Whatsoever he doeth. You say, well, that's true for preachers and evangelists and missionaries. No, it says, whatsoever he doeth. In whatever endeavor in life, you get out of the world and spend time in the Word, not only will you walk in the Spirit, but it says, whatsoever you do will prosper. Spiritually. In your home and family life. In your business life. In every area of your life. Now, what folks sometimes don't realize is that Psalm 1, which I believe was penned by David through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Psalm 1 is actually a commentary on Joshua 1. And Joshua wrote Joshua 1 about 400 years earlier. And in Joshua 1:8, we read, this book of the law, God said to Joshua directly, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, how often?
Day and night.
That thou mayest observe to do all that is written there. And that's the purpose, you see, that's the goal, that we learn to actually do it. That it begins to modify our behavior, change our lives. That thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way, what's the word?
Prosperous.
And then shalt thou have good success. This matter of filling our mind with the Word of God, which, by the way, will give the impetus and the strength to get out of the world. Get out of the world and get into the Word. It'll help you to walk into the Spirit. And it'll strengthen your home, your family, your children, your Christian life. And here's why. God blesses us individually and directly when He sees us in the Word of God, but He also blesses us indirectly. When we so fill our mind with the Word of God, we begin to make decisions that are right. He gives us a reservoir of wisdom, of good judgment, to make right decisions that lead to prosperity. In His law doth he meditate day and night, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatever degree of prospering there has come in my life, there's no question in my mind, it's because I've been in the Word of God day and night for the last 40 some years. God keeps His Word. It works, folks. Now that sounds like pragmatism, but I'm just telling you, when you follow God's prescription and when we follow God's formula, it works. It will enable us to walk in the Spirit. It'll strengthen our marriages. It'll strengthen our children. And whatsoever we do will prosper. We'll make better decisions in life. And I've watched Christians over the years make dumb decisions, terrible decisions that has basically messed them up for the rest of their lives. God will forgive our sin, folks, but we'll suffer the consequences of sin. In His law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, if you read my books on the family, you will notice in there, there's very little psychology there. And you've heard very little psychology, if any, from this pulpit today. We don't need more psychology. We need more scripture. In filling our minds with the Word of God to the degree that it soaks down into our heart so that it modifies our behavior, that we begin to observe to do all that is written therein to change our life. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Key word number 4 tonight, verse 4, stubble. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly do not have that strength and that stability and that blessing and that fruitfulness that God's people can have as they get out of the world and get into the world, or get into the Word, I'm sorry. And the world is unstable. The world is full of problems. I'm talking about the people in the world. Your neighbors, the people you work with. And they think they're living high, but the folks, their lives are fraught with problems and difficulties and heartaches. And they run to the psychotherapist who gives them psychotropic drugs to sedate them and to tranquilize them. And they become addicted to that, and it messes up their mind for the rest of their lives. And I've watched that happen, brother. Drove across Illinois last year. I've lived in Minnesota more of my life than any other place, but my growing up years were in central Illinois. And we went back several years ago, and I go back every couple of years to my hometown, a place called Pekin, Illinois. It's just outside of Peoria, there in central Illinois. And drove across the prairies of Illinois, the prairie state. In the summer, the corn grows 8 feet tall, and forests of corn on either side of the road, and or soybeans, and they alternate between soybean and corn. Soybeans put into the soil what corn takes out, and so forth, and they're both good cash crops. But anyway, I drove through in autumn. It was October, and going into November, and the fields had largely been harvested. And we'd watch the harvesting machines, the corn pickers or the bean pickers, the machines that harvest the fields. And out of the back of the machine came chaff, just the byproduct of the harvest, dust. Yes. And whichever way the wind was blowing is where it went. If you were to come up to Duluth and Superior, Minnesota, we are the largest seaport on the Great Lakes, and not only in intercontinental or international trade, I should say, from United States and Canada, but international trade products going out all over the world, primarily grain, wheat from North Dakota and Montana, western Minnesota. And you drive across the harbor on Interstate 535, which is they call it a high bridge because it's high enough so the ships can go under it. And you look down to the right, and there are grain elevators there, the ConAgra Corporation, I think is what it is. And there are ships there. I saw some just the other day. And they are loading them with grain. Gravity feeds. Chutes going down to the holds of the ship and literally just dumping in thousands and thousands of bushels of wheat. But as the grain goes down into the hold, the dust comes up, the chaff. And wherever the wind is blowing is where the chaff goes. And the ungodly are not so. They don't have that strength and stability and blessing in their lives. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Stubble. And then notice verse 5. Not standing. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In other words, they'll not prevail. The day of judgment is coming. They'll not prevail when they stand before God. It's appointed unto a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Went to our, as I started to say, my 50th high school class reunion here several years ago. And saw people who in many cases I haven't seen in 50 years. It's the only reunion I ever went to. They have them all the time, but I only went to the 50th. But those who were the cool crowd and the in crowd in high school 50 years ago also were the godless crowd. And I'd hear about their broken homes and their broken marriages and their broken bodies and all the mess and the scandals and the trouble that's been in their lives. The ungodly are not so. And someday they're going to stand at the judgment and give an account. And they'll not prevail in the judgment. I went to a large secular public high school. And there were, and I wasn't even saved at the time, but there were some who were that I knew and saw them at the reunion. How God has blessed them through their lives. But the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. Finally tonight, number 6, summary. Notice verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows what is coming, and God's way is best. But folks, tonight, two simple things that you can remember that will help you to walk in the Spirit. Number one, get out of the world. Number two, get into the Word. Amen. Separation in Scripture. And they result in strength and stability. They result in giving us the foundation to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that impacts our family relationships, our marriage relationships, our relationship with our kids, and vice versa. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is accomplished by spending time with the Lord each day. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. How do you do that? By being in the Word each day. Yes. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Well, how do we renew our mind? Spending time with the Savior each day. Yes. Getting alone with the lover of my soul each day. And that comes by getting in the Word and spending time in prayer. We haven't belabored that at all tonight, but that goes hand in hand with it. Getting alone with the Lord each day. And so tonight, it's very simple. In the Christian life, get out of the world and get the world out of you and get into the Word. And His law doth he meditate day and night. It will profoundly influence your life over the long haul of life. Our Father this evening,